We're going to be looking tonight at prophetic accuracy, not specifically about the Messiah tonight. In a couple of weeks, on the 23rd, we're going to have our candlelight carol sing. And we're going to look that evening. I'm going to present to you some of the prophecies about the Messiah that are fulfilled that night. Tonight, we're going to look more generally at the idea of prophetic accuracy. And I'm going to start just by reading to you Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 18, as we get started this evening. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. And when you found that, if you would stand out of respect for the Word of God, this will be our starting passage tonight. Then when I see you standing, if you're able to, I'll know that we've found that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Follow along with me as I read. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Lord, thank you for your word that you've given to us tonight, that it is your inspired word, that we can place confidence in it. Not only is it inspired and inerrant, Lord, but that you have preserved it and you will preserve it until the end, until all is fulfilled. Lord, give us wisdom tonight as we look into your word. Lord, you said that you upbraideth not, but you give liberally to those that ask. Lord, give us tonight your wisdom that we might rightly understand your word and rightly apply it to our lives. Lord, we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever met somebody who is always right? Okay, now, I don't mean they're never wrong, because, you know, you've met people like that, right? They're never wrong, no matter whether they're wrong or not, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? You've met somebody who's never wrong. But have you ever met somebody who actually, truly, in whatever they tell you, effectively is always correct? You know what? That's what we're going to look at tonight. Ask somebody about something in the future, and they can tell you exactly what's going to happen. Now, I could have guessed today that the Broncos were going to lose. Based on what? What would I base my guess on? The history, the truth, Pastor says truth. On the history of their playing, right? I'm basing my assumption of the future based on what? The past. You know, people have been making predictions for a very long time. A few of them have been found to be true on occasion, but most of the predictions that are made end up being wrong. Let me give you a list of a few predictions that people made that are not correct. They were found wrong. There was a German astrologer, Johannes Soffler. He predicted that the world would end on February 20th, 1524. That was a little while ago. After the alignment of the planets would lead to a flood so great that they would destroy the entire world. Now, he was an employee of a well-known university, and so people began to trust him as he emphasized this, and pamphlets were handed out, and panic set in and ensued, and hundreds of people who believed him even went so far as to build wooden arks and launch them onto the Rhine, hoping to survive this worldwide flood. One German nobleman, which I won't be able to pronounce his name, so I won't try, but he built himself a 3-story ark. Strangely enough, a major thunderstorm struck the area on the exact day that it aligned, all of the planets. Many of those who had not prepared for a global flood attempted to swim to the ark and the various arks that were out on the water, and they panicked, or some of them had no ability to swim, and they drowned. Hundreds of people drowned because when the thunderstorm hit, they thought the end of the world was near, and a few hours later, of course, it subsided, and the world did not come to an end, did it? Another prediction, 1830, Dr. Doinus Larder said rail travel at high speed is not possible because passengers will become unable to breathe and they will die of asphyxia. That's pretty funny, isn't it, to us today, because we know better. In 1878, Oxford professor Erasmus Wilson said, when the Paris exhibition of 1878 is over, it closes, the electric light will close with it, and it will no more be heard of. Just look up, right? Was he right or wrong? He was wrong. In 1901, the Ladies' Home Journal released an issue that contained articles of about three dozen things that they were predicting to happen in the next 100 years. Now, in recent years, we came to the end of the 100 years, 2001. Some of them came true, but one of them that wasn't was that we would drop the C, the X, and the Q from the English alphabet. You laugh. Just think how many words have the letter C in it, right? Wouldn't that be interesting if it had come true? In 1903, the president of Michigan Savings Bank said this, "The horse is here to stay, but the automobile is a novelty, it is a fad," in advising Henry Ford's lawyer not to invest in the Ford Motor Company. How accurate was his prediction? Pretty bad, wasn't it? In 1932, Albert Einstein, I'm sure you've heard of Albert Einstein, he said this, "There is not the slightest indication that nuclear energy will ever be obtained. It would mean that the atom would have to be shattered at will." You know what? We proved him wrong, didn't we? He was not accurate in that. In 1936, the New York Times stated, "A rocket will never be able to leave Earth's atmosphere." Well, not only do we prove him wrong, but where did we just land something last week, just in the last couple of weeks? All the way to Mars. Now also, interestingly, in 1943, Thomas Watson was the chairman of IBM. And he said, "I think the world market for computers, maybe five." How many of you have computers today? How many of you have more than one computer today, right? He wasn't very accurate with that prediction. In 1946, Daryl Zanuck, a movie producer of the 20th Century Fox, said this, "Television won't last because people will soon get tired of staring at a plywood box every night." It's not true, isn't it? I won't ask how many have televisions in their home tonight, I'm sure, or how many you have. In 1959, an IBM executive said, "The world potential market for copying machines is 5,000 at most," and speaking with the eventual founders of Xerox. They went on and proved him wrong. In January of 1970, Life magazine reported that scientists have solid experimental and theoretical evidence to support the following predictions. 1970. In a decade, so by 1980, urban dwellers will have to wear gas masks to survive air pollution. And by 1985, 15 years later, air pollution will have reduced the amount of sunlight reaching the earth by one half. They were wrong. They make predictions often that are not true. Ken Olson, who is the president, chairman, and founder of DEC, Digital Equipment Corporation, stated this. He made a statement in a talk given at the World Future Society meeting in Boston. "There is no reason for any individual to have a computer in their home." And we've already addressed that. Not only the world market of five, but then he said not even one in your home. Listen, we like to make predictions about the future, what's going to happen in the future, but they're only speculations based on what? The past. Things can change in the blink of an eye. Yet we try with all of our might to control our circumstances, to control our future. Yet as we try, I'm reminded of the verse in James. James 4:4 says, "But our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then what? It vanishes away." And with such uncertainty of even my own future, of your future, to hold on to, we need something to anchor ourselves and to anchor our life. And in spite of all of these false predictions, there is one place that we can go to know that there is truth, and a truth that will never change, a truth that always comes from the Word of God. Amen? We see in Matthew 5 that we already read that not any of it will pass away until it is all fulfilled. What is a jot? Well, it's a Hebrew letter. It's a very small mark, the smallest of all of them. If you're copying something down, think of it this way. I forgot to put the dot on my I. God's saying even the smallest mark is not going to pass away. And the tittle is another part, a little horn. It's used by grammarians, kind of like an accent, maybe an apostrophe, you might say. It's the smallest parts as you write. Not even those parts are going to pass away from the Word of God. Listen, much has been written about the fulfillment of biblical prophecies, and countless archaeological expeditions have again and again shown that the biblical accounts in the Bible are completely accurate. And the fulfillment of the prophecies found in the Bible prove that it is the inerrant and the inspired Word of God. Listen, if I were to ask you today, I brought my silver dollar with me tonight. We're going to use that as an illustration a little bit. If I went to flip it and asked Pastor to call heads or tails, what are the chances he would get it right? Well, it's a double-headed, so I'm just kidding. He'd only have a half chance to get it right. But we look at the Bible and we realize that as we look at this and we look at the biblical prophecies, there is no 50-50, is there? There's no one out of 100. There's no one out of 1,000,000. It's one out of one. And a lot has been written about these things, and science was once thought to contradict the Scripture, but as time goes on, we again and again see things that are evidence that are proving the Bible right through science. Science ends up being wrong. They create things called theories and teach them as truth. But the Bible is truth. There are several prophecies that we're going to look at today specifically. I'm going to go through the 11 prophecies. They're not going to spend a lot of time on them. I'm just going to give you the facts. My favorite line, I have to pause for a second. My favorite line from a particular kids movie that we like is Mr. Banks looks at his wife. She's trying to tell him truths about the kids being lost. And he looks at her and says, "Kindly don't confuse the issue with the facts." Tonight, we're going to confuse the issue with the facts of the Bible. It's truth. It's absolute. It's 100% true. And there's nothing that we can dispute it. We're not going to confuse anything. We're just going to list the facts and we're going to look at it. Now, there's a gentleman by the name of Peter Stoner, and he has a book he wrote called Science Speaks. And what he did was he took all of these prophecies throughout the Bible. He did hundreds of them, and they took them and he analyzed them from a scientific standpoint. From a human perspective, what would the probability be of someone making this prophecy in advance and it coming true? What would that probability be? Now, he took it. He was a professor. He took this class. He had his students do the research of that particular prophecy. How many people lived in a city? If there was going to be one person coming from Bethlehem, how many would have lived in that city at that time? How many lived in the whole region? They analyzed it. They came up with a number, and then they sent it off to a board of statisticians who then analyzed it, sent it back, made more conservative numbers than that. So these numbers are very, very conservative. They're low. But one thing I want to point out about Peter Stoner before we go on is that he did not believe in a literal 24-hour period. So if you do look at his book, he's got a few bones to spit out. He didn't believe, he wrote this in the 60s, 50s and 60s, he did not believe in a literal 24-hour day. So as I quote his work on statistics, don't take that as a complete endorsement of what he states or believes, okay? I'm going to use his statistics here. He believed in the day-age theory, where each day was a long age, which we talked about in Sunday school. It's not. Every time the word day, yom, is used with a number, an evening or a morning, it's always a literal 24-hour day. I'll tell you that I sat next to a Hebrew scholar in 2004 on the way from Amsterdam to Johannesburg, South Africa. And I sat next to a Hebrew man who was starting Hebrew seminaries, Jewish seminaries, in all parts of Africa. Now, this was a 12-hour flight, and about an hour into the flight, I asked him, "So what do you think about the days of creation? Were they literal 24-hour days?" And I thought he was going to go through the roof of the plane. 3 hours later, literally 3 hours later, I'm captive audience sitting next to him for 12 hours. 3 hours later, he finished telling me why he thought it was a literal 24-hour days and it can be nothing else. And you know what he said? The number, what we're getting in Sunday school. The numbers, the morning, the evening, literal days. The Bible says it's a day. Guess what? It's a day. Let me move into these prophecies with you, okay? Number one is Tyre. This was written in 590 BC. It's in Ezekiel 26. And this prophecy predicts the destruction of Tyre. It lists seven definite things that would happen. Nebuchadnezzar shall take the city of Tyre. Other nations are to participate in the fulfillment of this prophecy. The city is going to be made flat, like a flat top of a rock, okay? Kind of like the top of Castle Rock, you might say. It is to become a place where they're going to spread out their nets, fishing nets. Its stones and timber are to be laid into the sea. Other cities are going to fear greatly because of the fall of Tyre. And the old city of Tyre shall never, never be rebuilt. Do you know this prophecy came true in all 7 points? And to this day, that old city of Tyre still has never been rebuilt. Now, they put a statistics on this. They calculated all of these 7 things, and they came up with the chances, the probability of this one prophecy was 1 in 75 million. 1 in 75 million. That's just one prophecy. The second one is Samaria. Micah 1:6, therefore I will make Samaria as a heap of the field and as a planting of vineyards, and I will pour down the stones therefore into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. That was written in 750 BC, and there are 5 predictions. Number one, Samaria shall be destroyed. Number two, it shall become a heap in the field. The third thing is that vineyards are to occupy where that city once stood. Its stone shall be poured down the side of the hill, and its foundation will be dug up. Well, it was still, Samaria was a prominent city at the time of Christ. It was sometime later that the city that was mentioned in the New Testament finally was destroyed. It became a heap of stones, a big pile of stones as ruins. The hill was eventually cleared. The foundation stones and other rubbish were actually carried to the edge of the hill and pushed off toward the sea. And it is now, to this day, covered with vineyards. They came up with the probability of this, of, you know, being 1 in 40,000. Based on all the conflicts and the people and everything, 1 in 40,000. Now, that's just 2 of them we're looking at. Let's go to number 3. We're going to go through 7 of these with the probability. Gaza and Ashkelon. This is in Zephaniah, it's in Amos and Jeremiah. We take these prophecies together and we see that Gaza shall be forsaken, Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod and at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up, and the seacoast shall be dwellings of cottages for shepherds and folds for flocks. They're going to take the city, they're going to destroy it, they're going to make it a place where the shepherds are going to be. Amos says, and I will cut off the inhabitants of Ashdod. Jeremiah 47 says, baldness is come upon Gaza. Now, interestingly, there's 4 things. As you look at this carefully and you read the prophecies, the Philistines are going to perish. Okay? We all know who the Philistines are, made famous mostly by David and Goliath. Gaza shall become bald. Ashkelon shall become desolate, and the vicinity of Ashkelon shall become the dwelling place of shepherds with their sheep. Those are the 4 predictions. Now, when these prophecies were made, the Philistines were actually the most powerful race in the country. So can you imagine the most powerful nation, and you're making a prediction that they're going to be wiped off the face of the earth? Palestine means the land of the Philistines. Did you know that? That's what Palestine means. But the Philistines have completely vanished. A search was made for the old city, and it was found buried underneath these large sand dunes. Guess what? It had become like a bald. It had become bald with those dunes over top. There was nothing growing there. In 1270, Sultan Baybars destroyed Ashkelon, and it has never since been rebuilt to this day. And in the seacoast is the vicinity of where these cities are at, has become the grazing place for flocks and sheep. And guess what is right where the cities used to be? Huts. And you see the sheep there. The huts for the shepherds and the sheep. Now the odds for this, they put it lower. They said it's only 1 in 12,000. Okay, 1 in 12,000. What about Jericho? We all know about Jericho. Most famously that the Israelites marched around it and the walls fell down, right? But listen to Joshua 6:26. And Joshua adjourned them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth the city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set the gates of it. This was written in 1451 BC. Now, this prophecy makes three predictions. First, Jericho shall be rebuilt. Second, it shall be rebuilt by one man. And third, the builder's oldest son shall die when the work of the city starts. And you know what happened? All three of those predictions came true. They put a statistical analysis on this and they came up with 1 in 200,000. Now think about this for a minute. Each one of these prophecies has a large improbability from a human standpoint of being predicted and then coming true. But we're going to start putting them together in a few minutes, and we're going to talk about what is the possibility of just these 11 coming true. So stick with me. These seven tonight. Number five, the golden gates. This is an interesting one. Let's spend just a minute or two on this. Ezekiel 44 says in verse 1 through 3, then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of the gate, and shall go out by the way of the same. This was written in 574 BC, and this prophecy is that the gate would be shut and it would never begin again be used except by the prince. Who do you think the prince refers to? The Messiah, Jesus Christ. When the prophecy was written, the road from the Kidron Valley entered right in through this gate. If you're in the Kidron Valley, that's right where the gate went. It was called the Golden Gate. This gate was in use at the time of Christ, of course, and is thought to be the gate through which he made his triumphal entry. And according to this passage, that's what we believe. Now, in AD 1543, when the walls of Jerusalem were restored, the road to the Golden Gate was no longer in use. And the Sultan who restored them, seeing no more use for the gate, ordered it closed. But listen to this carefully. Instead of just building a wall directly across it, he had them rebuild the gate and the arches and then wall it up. Interesting, think about that. There's a gate. It's sitting there waiting for the prince to come. But listen to this. There was a man, Kaiser Wilhelm II, who ascended to the throne of Prussia in 1888. He was perhaps the most arrogant person of the 19th century. He was referred to as the Kaiser of Germany. He planned to take Jerusalem and have the Golden Gate open for his triumphal entry into the city. He made it possible for the ironworks of Germany to make artillery that could fire shells 25 to 30 miles. And he created a cannon and he called it Big Bertha, irreverently named for his wife. And it was so big that it could only be transported on a rail car on railroad tracks. And if you want to research that, you can find pictures of it. They had a few of these made and they were so difficult to maneuver that the Germans weren't able to effectively deploy them in the war. But it was so big that it could only go on rail cars. And he dreamed of German world domination a whole generation before Hitler even did. And the First World War hinged on the ego of this man who wanted to open the gate in Jerusalem so that he could walk through it against the prophecy of Scripture. You know what? It didn't work out so well for him. The gate is just beside the temple where the temple was, according to that passage. And he was never able to make German world domination and open that gate and walk through it. Why? That gate is waiting for whom? Jesus Christ. They put the probability that this gate would no longer be used at only 1 in 1,000. 1 in 1,000. The sixth one that we're going to look at is we're going to look at several of them. I have point number 6. I'm just going to throw them out there. Zion being plowed in Micah chapter 3. They said, it's a 1 in 100. Jerusalem being enlarged. that was written in 600 BC, they actually put 1 in 80 billion that Jerusalem would be enlarged. I mean, that's a pretty small odds, okay? They looked at Palestine, and there are 7 predictions about Palestine in Leviticus and in Ezekiel, and it prophesied in Palestine that the city of Palestine shall become waste, it shall become desolate, the land will become desolate as well, the sanctuaries will become desolate, enemies shall inhabit the land, the Jews shall be scattered, a sword shall go out after the Jews, and the Jews shall return to Palestine, the city shall be rebuilt, and its land shall be tilled. And all of these 7 prophecies they put together and they said it's 1 in 200,000. Then another one is about Moab and Ammon. The prophecies there, there were 3 things about it. They put it 1 in 1,000. They took Edom, prophecies about Edom and Jeremiah, 3 things there as well, 1 in 10,000. And then they went on to Babylon and they said the probability of 7 things that are spoken of in Isaiah of Babylon coming true were 1 in 5 million. Let me double check, was that million or billion? 1 in 5 billion. Now the probability of all 11 of these prophecies coming true, listen to this carefully, is 1 in 5.76 × 10�59. Take a look at this. From human perspective, just these 11 prophecies, according to their conservative human estimation, if we, from human standpoint, could put this together, some of you are counting the zeros, I know. There should be 57 zeros after the 6, if you're counting, okay? If I got it right. That's a big number, isn't it? Can you imagine what that number would look like if we were to accumulate an estimate, if each of these prophecies were made from a human perspective of every prophecy in the Bible? The prophecies are all documented as having been written prior to the time that they were fulfilled. And let us try to visualize this number, okay? I brought my silver dollar for a reason. We're going to try to visualize what this number looks like. We're going to drop the 7, 6 off and just say it's 5 with 59 zeros after it. Let's say that I could take this silver dollar and I could reproduce it infinitely. If I could reproduce it infinitely, I would create a mound, a massive mound of silver dollars that was the size of our sun, and that is just 10 to the 28th power. I'm not even close to the 59th power, right? So let me help you, let me illustrate. If I could reproduce infinitely these silver dollars, and if I wanted to get to this great big number, what would that look like? Well, our galaxy, our group of stars, is considered to have 100 billion stars. At a great distance away from other galaxies, existing in other galaxies similar to our own, we are estimating that they also each contain about 100 billion stars. If we count just the stars in our galaxy, just in our galaxy, at a rate of 250 per minute, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that's more than 4 every second that you were counting, it would take you 1,000 years just to count the stars in our galaxy. That's just our galaxy. Now, it's been estimated that the universe contains about 2 trillion galaxies, each containing about 100 billion stars. Those are big numbers, aren't they? Okay? Now, the probability of just 11 of these prophecies being fulfilled is compared to making a sun-size, a star-size pile of these silver dollars for every star that's in every universe, that's in every galaxy of every universe, 200,000 times over. I'm going to make all these silver dollars. I'm going to put a spacesuit on my son and say, you've got to go pick the one that I marked on the first try. Think about that for a minute. 200,000 times the size of every star in every galaxy. Now, that is a probability from a human perspective. You see, these 11 prophecies and all of the rest of the prophecies in the Bible that are about through today, there's some about the future, have all come true. It would be unreasonable to think that such a writing could be anything but inspired by God. Anything else is incomprehensible. The Bible is true beyond any reasonable consideration. That's just 11 prophecies from the Bible. Just 11. We have seen how the biblical prophecies that have already been fulfilled have happened exactly as they are predicted in the Word of God. God's Word is 100% accurate in every event that was prophesied. There's so many prophecies that haven't even been fulfilled yet. But if you look at every prophecy that has been fulfilled and realize that they all have come true, what do you think we can assume about the prophecies about the future? Do you think they're going to come true? If you don't think they're going to come true, you're saying that you can pick, this is just 11, you have the ability to pick the one out of all of those silver dollars. Listen, there are many prophecies, there's predictions. Jesus is going to return one day. What do you think about that prophecy now? Do you know that Jesus is going to come back and rapture those believers that we call the church? We're going to go to heaven and there's going to be some that are left behind. 1 Thessalonians 4:6 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from the heavens with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And guess what? Then the rest of us are going to join them who believe in him. Do you think that's going to come true based on what we've just looked at? You better believe it. Now, we do not know when he will return. Matthew 24 says in verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day of Noah entered the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come." Did you know that before we finish this service tonight, the Lord could come, the rapture could take place? Do you know also that only those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior will go to heaven? Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The Bible clearly states what will happen after the rapture. These are future events. Matthew 24:21 talks about the great tribulation. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." Listen, we invest in so many things on speculation. We buy stocks. We do all kinds of things. There's a whole science to this. All of our things are based on knowledge of the past. But we have a Bible that is inspired by God. A God that not only knows the past, he knows the present, but it's written by somebody who knows the future. John 17:17 says this, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." God's word is truth, but you know what? You have to receive it as truth. Come to the end and say, how do we apply this to our lives? I'm going to resist saying, so what? I'll let you say that. How does this apply to me? Have you accepted the word of God as truth? Listen, the truth doesn't change based on your perspective of it. The truth is the truth, whether you accept it or not. Our responsibility is to find the truth that's in the word of God and to receive it. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, you should do it today, because we don't know when Jesus is coming back. If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, then live your life responding to the knowledge that the Bible is true, and study those prophecies of what's coming. Study the Word of God. It is truth, because we need to be ready for Jesus' return. One point I want to make tonight is this. Here is the truth. We need to receive it. Will you receive it tonight? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much that we can accept your truth beyond all understanding even. That we can't even comprehend the reality of what it would take for humans to undergo anything of prophecy in this manner. Lord, it's all speculation. We don't know the future, but you do. But I pray tonight you would help us to receive your word. Let it be engrafted into us such that we live our lives demonstrating the truth of your word and that we believe it. Lord, we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.